Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. It has been a while, actually, several weeks, since we've been in our series in 2 Corinthians. Many exciting days have happened for us over the last month of June. Lots of things, major days, you know, Heritage Sunday, 4th of July, all those kinds of things. And we're grateful to be back here in the book of 2 Corinthians as we continue our walk through the Corinthian epistles. And we're in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, just a quick, and it's just going to be real quick. Remember at the beginning of chapter 8, he began a whole new theme or topic, and he's dealing with the giving of the gift to the church of Jerusalem. It was a time of need for the church of Jerusalem. We don't know specifically all the details. Paul had encouraged the churches that he had started to be willing to give to this offering over and above the supply of their own church family to help meet the needs of the saints there in the church of Jerusalem. And he's now encouraging them again. He'd already talked about this, and you recall, we talked about this way back in 1 Corinthians, and now he's bringing up the subject again, and we'll see again some very specific details here as we get into chapter 9, why he's reminding them, okay, it's time to get the work done, right? You said you're going to jump in now, all right, get your feet wet, essentially. Let's help out with the church of Jerusalem, be willing to give. So that's where we're at. In chapter 8 in particular, we saw the example of Christ stressed, and maybe I should read this at the outset. Verse number 9 of chapter 8, all right? So we're going to be in chapter 9, but chapter 8, verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, what an amazing description of the preexistence of Christ before his incarnation, before becoming man. He was rich. He was God, enjoying all of the pleasures of deity, all of the pleasures of being creator of the universe and enjoying the direct fellowship with his Father and with the Spirit of God as well. So he was rich, yet for your sakes, for you and I, he became poor. Again, what a fitting description of what happened the day Christ was born and took on flesh. He didn't enrich himself to become mankind. No, he became poor. And he did it for your sakes. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day. Why? He says here in the verse, for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, as we understand the full description of his poverty here, as we walk through the Scriptures, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2. He learned obedience by the death of the cross. You see, he paid the price for my eternal sin. The God of the universe, the God who created each one of us, we've rebelled against. We did it in our father and mother, Adam and Eve, and we inherited their nature. We are rebels from the moment we're conceived. In sin did my mother conceive me, the psalmist said. Isn't that something? No, we're sinners. And Christ willingly gave up the riches of eternity in heaven, the presence of God, came and became poor, died on the cross. He gave himself for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that you and I, through an act of repentance and faith, that's it. It's not works. It's a change of heart and mind. It's turning away from my sin and rebellion against God and turning to Jesus Christ alone, who has paid the price for my sin. He became poor for me so that I, by the simple joy of prayer of repentance and trust and faith, come to Christ and I can have all the riches of eternity. What an amazing description of giving, is it not? We cannot in any way ever outgive God who has given us eternal life. And I am just mortal. I'm a terrible, rotten sinner that's rebelled against God. And yet as I, by faith and repentance, come to Christ, he redeems my soul, releases me from the prison house of sin, and gives me, not because I deserve it, but because he loved me, gives me eternal life. What joy. And then the nice thing about it all is then he secures that too. I don't ever have to try to somehow hang on to it. No, he hangs on to it for me. If I tried to hang on to my own salvation, I'd make a mess of it too, wouldn't I? It's just that simple. I know that I'm saved because Christ has redeemed my soul. Not because I've done something good or continue to do something good. No. Now, I want to serve God with all my heart and I want to do right because He has given me eternal life. Out of a heart of gratitude, I serve. So, there is the foundation for what we come to in chapter 9. Don't... Christian, can I preach just for a moment? I am already, I know that. Amen. Don't miss the core truths of our faith. We often, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, neglect to remember what really is the foundation of our belief system, and that's why our thinking gets changed. This message that I preach today, Lord willing, ought to be a message of great joy for every believer here. It's a kind of a sick 'em, go get 'em. Lord, I want to do that. But it's not simply because the Lord has commanded me, though that is important, and I obey because He is the Lord of my life now. But when I understand that the basis, the reason that I am a generous person, that I ought to, as a Christian, exude, it should just ooze out of my pores, can I put it that way? Generosity and the love of Christ. Why? It's because I have been loved by Christ! Because He set the wonderful example in His own crucifixion and coming and giving of Himself. That's a core truth. And if I can keep that in my sight, it helps me with my giving. There's no problem. I give gladly. And all the characteristics that we're going to talk about here in chapter 9 will be the outgrowth, the simple outgrowth of the fact that Christ became poor for me. And I'm overwhelmed that God loved me. So what can I do more but serve Him and live like He wants me to live? Become a giver like God gives. So there's the challenge. Okay, let's go home, all right? No, we got to preach, all right? Let's preach through the rest of the passage. But that is the core, all right? Chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, and I love the fact that he describes it as a ministry. Same word that we get the word deacon from. It's a service. It's a ministry. What a joy. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Now you say, what in the world is that word? I don't ever use that in my common vocabulary. Oh, it's great. It's a great term. Use it. It means super over and above. That's all. It's not necessary. He says, I already understand your heart, Corinthians. All right. It's almost superfluous, he says. It's above, but I want to anyways because there's some points to make, he says. It's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So what is he rejoicing in verse 2? Well, he has gloried to other churches in the heartbeat of the Corinthians, those in Achaia, that's their state, if I can put it that way, where they lived. He glorified their desire, their zeal, their passion, their decision to give to the work. All right, when they heard of the need of the saints of Jerusalem, whatever that need was, they said, like their hands went in the air, we'll help, we volunteer. All right, now, verse 3. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boast of you should be in vain in this behalf. That as I said, ye may be ready. All right, now, what is he coming to? Well, it appears as though, as we read through the rest of the chapter, the Corinthians were really excited about joining in this offering. But they really hadn't done much of the actual work of collecting the funds to get it down to Jerusalem. All right, and Paul is concerned. He says, I'm going to show up at your place, it appears, with some people from Macedonia. And this wouldn't look good if you, who I've set as an example of zeal, aren't also an example of action, of doing. Tonight, Brother Ingram will preach God's Word, share the work of the ministry in Arcos, Brazil. Your heart may become stirred, and Lord, I want to serve God wherever you want me to go. Praise God. That's a good zeal. But that's only the start. One of the things that I often pray for our church family is this, Lord, send forth from us laborers into the harvest field. It's great to have a passion for it, but we need workers. You sit on the side of the field not doing any work, you're not much of a help. Go get them! Yeah, thanks. Why don't you come join us, all right? That's the idea. That's what's going on here. The Corinthians says, we will, we will, we will. Yes, we see the need, we're going to help out. Now Paul says, well, let's make sure there's actions to what you said you're going to do. Lest happily, verse 4, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, all right, you don't have all your offering collected yet, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, right, those that Paul is sending ahead of him, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty to finish the work, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Now, we're going to get into the discussion here in just a minute. Let me finish reading the chapter, though. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to all or every good work. Yes, Paul is heaping up a description here, and we'll get to it when we get to verse 8. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, talking about God here, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, chapter 8, verse 9 really is reiterated right here in verse 15. Paul again coming to the core and saying, the reason we give is because God has given us an indescribable gift, an unspeakable gift. We can't even talk about it right. It's an indescribable gift of what God gave in the Son Jesus Christ. So, what are we talking about today in this giving? And let me encourage us, maybe take a quick notes. I've got two main points, and then there are three subpoints under each of them. There you go. So now you know where we're heading. Hang on to your seats, all right? First of all, let's talk today about what Paul describes, as I call it, the blessedness of the ministry of giving. What should be the, and if you want some alliteration, what should be the reputation of your giving? So the blessedness of the ministry of giving. What's the character of biblical giving as a believer? If I want to give like Christ, or like God gave when he gave Christ, what should be the character qualities of that giving? Well, he starts that description at the end of verse 5, actually. As he's still, there's kind of a neat transition in verse 5, telling him why he's sending these people before, so that there will be a great testimony still. He wants their testimony to be upheld, even by those of Macedonia that would come and see. Oh, they have collected. Not only were they excited to collect, but they've also collected the fund that's all ready to go. And he says at the end of verse 5, the same may be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. So the first characteristic that Paul describes is that the ministry of giving is done not out of covetousness, the end of verse 5, but just before that, it's done out of bounty. That word covetousness is not the, if I can put it this way, the normal Greek word or the normal Hebrew word, actually. It's a very interesting term. And the idea is, I think the best thing that we can grab in our English language is this, that we don't give like it's being wrung out of us. It's like my arm's being twisted behind my back and I have to give. All right? Paul, now, should we give to help the work of the ministry go forward? That's a command of God, is it not? Absolutely. We follow, as the Old Testament has set the precedent, and we walk into the New Testament with our tithing and so forth. Yes, it's a command, and I do it because he's the Lord, and I'm going to obey. But Paul says, wait a second, that's not the heartbeat of God in his giving. He didn't do it just because he had to give Christ. He did it out of a matter of bounty. And God help us, believers, that we would In our giving, give because we want to, and here's the word bounty, we want to be a blessing. The term bounty it's actually the word that we get the English word eulogy from. Isn't that something? So it can sometimes talk about being something that's very praiseworthy. It provides a benefit to the receiver. In when it's connected to the actual giving of monies and so forth, it's often talking about generosity. Being very generous. And I like to use the phrase, let's in our giving, on purpose, be a blessing. Share the grace of God to the receiver. That's the word bounty. So when I give financially to the need of a saint, maybe we give it through our deacon's fund, or I give, even as I give my tithe to the Lord at the local church, I should give it so that I am being a source of blessing to the receiver. Not just materially, not, oh, hey, great, I got another 20 bucks in my pocket, the receiver would say, but to help them spiritually. You see, I give not simply to just, on the human plane, on the physical plane, meet a need. In my giving, like God gave, I give with a heart concerned for their soul. You see, I want them to see, the receiver, I want them to see Christ through my giving. Not me. It's not really about me. I'd have the joy of being the tool in God's hand to meet a need, and we'll see that in a moment, a physical need that's very real, but more importantly, to give it out of bounty, to be a blessing, because I want them to see Christ through my form of giving. I will tell you, I think Pastor Allen would share the testimony. You folks, out of matter of bounty, give to your pastors. Not only to pay our salaries and so forth, but I think of the Christmas gift. I don't see it wrung out of you. The deacons usually say something just here and there. And if for some reason, some year, by the way, just so you know, if it doesn't happen, I'll still love you. I don't receive it because it's like, oh, they owe it to me. I don't ever want to have that attitude and spirit in my own heart. That's a gift. That's a blessing. But it demonstrates, my wife and I usually, because of the cards that accompany the gifts, we usually end up crying at some point along the way. Why? Because you're demonstrating God's grace to us. His love. And that's overwhelming. And that's the way we give. I give generously and graciously, full of blessing, so that the receiver sees God and not me. Let's give that way. Now, he goes on, another characteristic. We're already the second point under point number one. How do you like that? Keep going, all right? Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So, the ministry of giving is done not sparingly, but bountifully. That's a little different than the word bounty, so bountifully, all right? What do we mean by sparingly? Well, Paul is really making a proverb here. It even has a ring to it, if I can put it this way, in the English language. He's not quoting an Old Testament proverb, although there is one very similar to it. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. You might want to write that down as a cross-reference. I don't know if your Bible would. I didn't even look to see if my Bible included that. But Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." As I recall, when we went through our series in Proverbs, it's been several years ago now, actually stopped and parked on those wonderful thoughts about giving. We can't, as some would express it, you can't outgive God. We don't give to receive a blessing. We give because God has been so gracious to us. But guess what happens? The liberal soul shall be made fat. Isn't that something? So we give not sparingly, and another word that we could use there is being stingy. You know, it's one of the things you have to learn as a kid, to be generous and kind. All right, share with your sister. You know, okay, mom and dad only bought one candy bar. Share with your sister. And the big brother breaks it in half, and who always gets the biggest piece? That's being stingy. You're not sharing generously, all right? So don't do it sparingly. Here's maybe a good idea. Don't sit when it's time to give with a calculator figuring out how little do I have to give. That's not the Spirit of God in you. That's your selfish spirit. The calculator should be trying to figure out how much can I give? How can I give so it maybe even affects me a little bit? I give up the soda at McDonald's this week. Or don't get this, the prime rib, I just get the ground beef this week. But that's okay because I'm giving to God's work, whatever the ministry may be. You're wanting to minister. That's where the calculation should come. And so he goes on, don't give sparingly or stingily, but bountifully. And it's the idea is to be over and above. There is the joy and understanding to know that it is not a loss to sow seed. Now stop and consider. A farmer, when he goes to sow in the springtime, he's got this seed laid up. Let's maybe step back in time a little bit. Usually the farmer nowadays sells all of his corn and then goes buy seed corn. I understand that, okay? But back in the day, all right, you have your bin of seed corn. There was, as I recall, one of the farmers I worked for, there was some grain that we were very, very, very careful to protect because it was going to be used for seed. Well, guess what happens? And it comes spring, you load up the planter, and that bin that had the seed in it that you could make bread from or whatever is now empty. It's like, that's a loss. No, it's not. We quickly understand, well, no. You're going to plant it, and you're going to end up with a lot more than you had in that bin. Why don't we think of our giving that way? It's like, oh, this really hurts to pull my wallet out. I'm losing. No, you're not. You're sowing. You're being, God sowed when he gave his son Christ. He didn't give him up ultimately. He gained a people to himself. He bought us with a price. Isn't that something? Now let us, when we give, in the ministry of giving, give like you're sowing. Now we don't know, as the Old Testament writer said, cast your bread upon the water, Isaiah. Cast your bread upon the water. Or Jeremiah, I'm sorry. Cast your bread upon the water. And certain season it'll come back to you. You're not sure when and how. And you may not see the blessing in a material. It's like, okay, I get equal blessings here. I'm going to give a $20 bill. Lord, I'm expecting at least a 20 back this week. No, that's not how God works. You're dealing with a very human, self-centered plane. I give grace, remember point number one. I don't give out of covetousness, I give out of bounty, because what is most important is the receiving of grace by that receiving the gift. And so I generously give, sowing the seed, knowing that God will, in His good time, bring the fruit. And it could be the fruit that I experience is the fruit in their life. You give the gospel to someone, you're not losing, you're sowing. So you help somebody in need. In this instance, here's the Church of Jerusalem, had some need. You give them financially, monetarily, you're not losing, you're sowing. And in fact, Paul had already demonstrated that back in chapter 8. No, I'm not trying to steal from you to take to them. It's not like there's just one pie that you only have a little portion of and you're never going to get it back. That's not how God works His resources. And by the way, apply that to government and I'll just stop there. All right, we don't just have one pie that everyone has to share. God's resources are so abundant they will be until this earth is destroyed by Him. Now, sow for us spiritually. Paul says, it's not a matter of that I'm stealing from you and they get it and then you never get it. No, he says, there'll come a day when that blessing will come back, when there's a need in your life and maybe even those saints that you've helped will be a blessing to you. That's right, absolutely. What joy. Let us, not sparingly, but bountifully give. We are sowing, not losing. Thirdly, a third characteristic, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So actually here, And I'm tying it together because Paul does here. We actually have two characteristics in one. And they go together. And that's why he puts them together. So, my ministry of giving ought to be done not grudgingly or of necessity. Those are the bad character qualities of giving. No, why do I give? I give purposefully, there you go, and cheerfully. So, when he says, don't give grudgingly, don't do it reluctantly, it's like painful, it's annoying, I have to, this hurts. That's not the right attitude. And he says, don't do it of necessity, under compulsion that's imposed either by circumstance or custom or peer pressure. It does in many ways go back to that word covetousness in the end of verse 5, wrung out of them. And Paul's pointing out, listen, don't give because the circumstance just compels you, and so, okay, I have to. It's like, that's a bad attitude. Don't give because it's just customary. Okay, today the offering plate's coming by, we're collecting funds for a special gift, and it's my custom. I better do it so I don't look bad in front of everybody. You know, how little bill can I put in here? I'll put a bunch of ones in so it looks like I'm giving a lot. Okay, I guess you understand that, don't you? Okay. And so we do it out of custom, or we do it out of peer pressure. Oh, the pastor's harping on us today. I'll make him happy. And Paul's concerned. He says, don't do it that way. That's not how God gave. God never gave out of peer pressure. God never gave reluctantly. God was never compelled. He chose. He chose to love us and to send His Son. So, like God. And this is, now here we come to another core principle, folks. Like God, we need to give with purpose and with cheer. That word purposefully, as he says there, let a man, as he purposeth in his heart. It's talking about this inward resolve. It's a willful choice of the soul and heart to say, I will do this, and this is how I will do it, and this is why I will do it. That means often in our giving, it's not just just this feeling on a whim. That's the word I'm looking for. You don't just give on a whim. Actually, generally speaking, the giving that God promotes and encourages is very planned. Again, Christ or God from eternity past planned for our redemption. Sin didn't all of a sudden happen after Adam and Eve were created. It was like, oh no, I got a problem here, God said. He already knew. And before there was even a need, before it existed, we weren't even around, God already had willfully chosen that He would send His Son. Could you imagine the counsel of the triune God? My little brain can only fathom, because I can't comprehend God. But in the counsels of God between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, them coming together with the perfect plan to redeem lost mankind, the Son willfully choosing to say, I will go, knowing full well what it would cost Him. He wasn't ignorant of that. He was God. He knew all of it. And He said, I will. The Father saying, I will ruin the Trinity for a moment. I will turn my back on my Son. God willfully chose that. You see, believer, in our planning of giving, it's not wrong. It's an actual exercise of spiritual character to sit down. I do it every year as the Lord, as You've given me a raise some of the years. I said, all right, Lord, the people of God have provided me. Now, okay, let me sit down and figure out how much. And I try to go with that, Lord, how much can I give? I've got all the other biblical obligations to care for my family, all those kinds of things, I understand. But Lord, how much should I be giving this year in a regular, faithful giving to this local church? And then, how much can I give above that in offering to the Lord? That's our spirit and attitude. I should willfully choose purpose. And then I do it with great joy and delight, that word cheerful. It talks about a promptness to jump in. I'm going to do it. And that's really what the Corinthians have already done. They said, yes, But he says, all right, now finish the job. A willingness and then a joyful heart. God loves a cheerful giver, he says at the end of verse 7. And that word love is the richest term that the Greek language knew in expressing love. God loves us who demonstrate His generous character. Give willfully with an abundant, cheerful heart. Believer, God here is asking me to become just like Him in His character. God was a cheerful giver in sending His Son. He chose, and then He gave abundantly to provide for the redemption of all of our sins. May you and I give the same way. Okay, so now, not only do you see the blessedness of the ministry, the character qualities here, but now I talk about the blessings of the ministry of giving. Here's, if we're doing alliteration, here's the reward. Right, we've talked about the reputation, the character of our giving. What's the reward? God is so good to us. Don't miss this. There is abundant reward for giving like God gave. So, jumping in verse number 8, really verse 8 is an overview of the rest of the chapter. it's one of the core truths. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So, I call this the abundance of the harvest. You see, the reward of a cheerful giver who is given abundantly to his Lord in a ministry, whether that ministry be financial or of time or of talent or skill, and you've given in grace to the Lord to others, what is the harvest? Well, there's an abundance in the harvest, all right? God is able, He's the one that's enabled, to make all grace abound to you. Now, this is not just the grace of receiving so that your monetary needs are taken care of. It's like, okay, I've got the $20 back. It's above and beyond that, way beyond that. So that, he says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, is anything excluded from all things? No. In all things, always or at all times, so in all things, at all times, having all contentment. Now, as you notice there in verse, having also, that's the word sufficiency there. Again, a unique word. There's provision, but there's joy in the provision. I am content with all that God provides. I'm possessing contentment is the idea. Wow. So, again, to say the verse, God is able, it's God's work, to make all grace abound. And what is that all grace? So that in all things, at all times, having all contentment, you givers, you cheerful givers, you may abound, that's being above measure, in what? You're going to be above measure in all good work. Is there any exceptions to all good work? No. Everything that good, God's going to enable you, empower you to do. So, as I give, God helps me to do all kinds of all good work. Things that emulate and demonstrate the character of God in my life. Isn't that something? So, it affects my walk with the Lord directly. It affects my service to the Lord directly. I must give. You see, you're empowered to be a cheerful giver like God Himself. One commentator put it this way, the most valuable thing about money is that we can use it for every good work. Don't forget that, believer. I give because I want to be involved in everything that's good and right, serving my God in every possible way. And He's going to allow us, as I cheerfully give, to abound, to be above measure in my labor. It's very interesting. Maybe if I could use the pattern in reverse. Often the person that's a faithful laborer for the Lord is cheerful and delightful to serve, quick and ready to say, I'll help. Often that person is a person who's just, his whole character of his life is he's a cheerful giver. With his money, with his time, with the skills that God has given him, the talents and abilities. He has learned and he is super bounding. He just can't help himself. We say in America, if you want to get something done, go ask a busy person. And this is essentially, this is what this principle is teaching here. Guess what God will do if you cheerfully give? He's going to give you all kinds of opportunities to continue to do a lot of good things. Keep on giving and keep on giving, he's saying. All right, as well, not only see the abundance of the harvest. Oh, by the way, verse 9, he supports this by quoting from the Old Testament. So verse 9 really is a quote, as it's written. And what in verse 9 is probably a quote from, not probably, it is a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. And Psalm 112 is a description of the blessed man who fears the Lord. I won't take the time this morning. Our time is waning. And so I don't want to take the time to go back and read that whole psalm. Maybe some homework from today's sermon. Go home and read Psalm 112. The amazing corollary between what Paul is teaching here in 2 Corinthians 9 and Psalm 112 is amazing. It's just a short chapter, a short psalm. But he says in verse 9, I will do that. He hath dispersed, talking about the blessed man who fears the Lord. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. Now, he's not talking about the Lord's righteousness at this moment. In Psalm 112, he's talking about the righteous character of the giving man who is dispersed abroad, who is given to the poor. That righteousness God will uphold, will reward, will honor. So, read the psalm and rejoice that God will reward the giver and give them abundant opportunities for service. Now, verse 10, not only see the abundance of the harvest, when we're talking about all the blessings of this ministry of giving, but we see the what I call the orchestrator, talking about God. You see, God is the orchestrator, and that's the word, now he that ministereth seed. That word ministereth is a very rich term. Yes, often used in connection with music, the choir director or the orchestra leader, all right? And so I call God the great orchestrator of the harvest. And he's probably here again quoting, or he's taking some words right out of Psalm 55. When God sends the rain that watereth the earth, and it brings forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be, God goes on there in Psalm and Isaiah 55. And he's using some of those same terms Paul is here in verse number 10. Here we go. The Anderson translation of verse 10. May the orchestrator of the harvest orchestrate bread for your food and multiply your sowing. Now, what sowing was he be talking about? He's talking about that giving to the Church of Jerusalem. That's the sowing he's talking about. We've already seen that term come up earlier. Giving is not losing, it's sowing. So what he's saying here is, may God, he's praying, Paul is praying, may the orchestrator of the harvest orchestrate bread for your food, take care of all your needs, but then multiply your sowing and grow the fruits of your righteousness. You see, Paul and God ultimately is concerned in the matter of giving, not simply that wants are being met. They will be met. But more importantly, that you will bear fruits of righteousness in your own life. As I'm willingly giving, cheerfully giving, the character of God is getting worked into my life. Can I put it that way? I'm emulating Christ. God bless you for that. May the orchestrator orchestrate the supply of all of your needs and give you abundant fruit in righteousness. God's at work, and I rejoice. So when I give, God's working in my life. Well, let's give some more, because I've got God to work more in my life. That's the idea. Verse 11. Not only have we seen the abundance of the harvest and the orchestrator of the harvest, but now we see the byproducts. In the harvest, and America is a great picture of all this. We've come up with a gazillion things to do with a stalk of corn. Stop and think of all the byproducts. It used to be in the day, and there is some reality still. I remember we'd harvest the corn, and obviously the seed would go to make food and go to the down to the grain and the elevator and then get sold, and the farmer would have his money. But what would we do with all the stalks? Well, that made perfect bedding for the steers in the middle of winter in Wisconsin. So we didn't throw away any of that corn stalks. You use it. Nowadays, they use it for all kinds of things. And they use the kernel of corn for all kinds of things. In fact, you probably have some of that kernel of corn in your gas tank right now. All right? Anyways, all of that. There are numerous byproducts of us giving to the Lord's work and ministry. What are they? Well, Paul lists them it kind of in real quick fashion. It starts in verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Again, kind of a summation of verse 8. Which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant, again, he's repeating himself from verse 11, but is abundant also by the many, by many thanksgivings unto God. You see, in answer to the prayer of verse number 10, Paul says that you will be enriched, made rich by God in everything, like verse 8 says. And so what happens? Well, one of the byproducts is that the receiver thanks God. And again, this comes back to the character of our giving. It's not about me. It's not about me receiving claim or notoriety. It may happen, but that's not my concern. Paul, in fact, had boasted about the Corinthians' willingness to give, and he says, I want to be able to say that you're also jumping in and serving. You're setting a good example. But at the end of the day, a byproduct of that giving is not that the Corinthians were the supreme example of giving. No! At the end of the day, as they gave, the people that received the gift thanked God. That has drawn them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we give to certain things and not to other things? Can I put it that way? Why do we make discernments about where we spend our money as a church family? Because we want the receivers to directly know that there's a God in heaven who loves them, has died for them, and cherishes to help them. We want that receiver to thank God, not us. May God help us to give that way so that God is exalted and the receiver's heart. I'll go back to my example of you folks being so generous to us at Christmas. What does it do in my heart? Yes, I see your faces in those gifts and in those cards. But it makes me thank God for His kindness, helping supply our needs at times. But also, just what you do is you just say sick 'em to a dog when you hand the pastor some money. And he says, all right, I want to serve these folks with all I have. I want to give to my great God who has so abundantly provided for me. And we spend time praying, thanking God. God, thank you. God's people have been too good to us. And that's supposed to be that way. May God help us to help others that we give to. Always see God, not us. A wonderful byproduct, thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, I already read verse 12, but another simple byproduct, it's not the purposeful result, but the byproduct is that the want is met. The saints of Jerusalem's financial needs, whatever it was, would be met. That is actually a byproduct of the process. The real concern is that you would grow in righteousness, and that was God's concern and Paul's concern. Now, verse 13. It also helps your testimony, whiles by the experiment of this ministration. He's talking about the proof, that word experiment. What this giving does is it causes those people who receive the gift to glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them. And unto all men. So, this ministry of giving that the Corinthians were being challenged to be a part of, not only to be zealous for, but to actively give towards, it will ultimately demonstrate their willingness to obey Christ, their subjection to the gospel. And it will demonstrate their generous, cheerful giving. Oh, these Corinthians, the Jerusalem church, no matter what, this is funny, because we know the testimony of the Corinthian church, do we not? If we think of the Corinthian church, what's the one word we often think of? Carnal. And rightly so. Paul points that out in 1 Corinthians in particular, and so we've gone through some of this. Carnal, they've been very self-centered in their thinking. Very ungodly, not godly in their thinking. Paul says, you can change your reputation, Corinth. Give to this ministry. And the church of Jerusalem, they'll say, oh, I don't care what I've heard. But these Corinthian Christians are following God. Isn't that something? that God would use even a material gift to uphold your Christian character. May God help us to have that type of testimony. I could park, but I'm not. Okay, verse 14, another byproduct. Not only that your reputation, your testimony is upheld, but then there is a what I call a reciprocal ministry. And by their prayer, so notice what happens. So the church at Jerusalem then receives the gift. They're rejoicing in the character of the Corinthians. And what does it do? It causes them now to return the favor. And what's the first favor they do? They pray. And by their prayer for you, which then love, long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. What is the wonderful fruit of giving? Well, I've already told you what it did to my heart towards you folks. As you gave and you blessed us, it caused me to pray for you. Lord, thank you for so-and-so and so-and-so. Now I could start listing all of your names. And then guess what else happens? Sorry, but I love you. You're just stuck. Right? You've given generously, and that's exactly what happens. So Lord willing, I become a better pastor because you've given to me. I minister to your needs better because I love you. You've drawn it out of me. Isn't that neat to see how ministry intersects and works hand in hand? Let's pick on the missionaries for a minute, right? They're here. Right? We give to them on a regular basis. They weren't too sad to show up at my house last night. It didn't appear. And guess what? One of the things is we're sitting around the table. You remember we just raised our support back in January. Knew the need and Lord provided so that we could raise our support. His comment, I felt a lot of love coming my way. All right, that's the way it's supposed to be. He's ministering back and he preaches with a free heart tonight, I'm sure. And some of it's because we love him and support him and show him by giving him to him on a monthly basis. That's okay. That's not, you say, man, this sounds like something's wrong. No, this is all right. This is good. There's a reciprocal ministry that goes on as we, as believers, demonstrate the character of Christ and cheerfully give to one another. So that, as Paul says, there's an equality. We help them a little bit physically, but we pray for them. Their spiritual battles being won because of our prayers. And guess what happens? He prays for us, ministers to us, comes rejoicing. Tonight's service will be a joy because he's going to give back what we've given some to him. And we get the abundance because he's going to minister to our hearts spiritually. Now, folks, don't miss that because that's God's design and God's plan. May we rejoice in that reciprocal ministry. And finally, he wraps up the whole thing. Paul can't help himself. If I'm demonstrating a little bit of the character of Paul today, well, then I rejoice because Paul gets lost in the glory of the gift of Christ again. Thanks be to God. Again, thank God for this indescribable gift. That's the way I would put it. You say, may God help me to be a cheerful, abundant giver like him because God sent his Son to be my Savior. Now, one final epilogue, and I call this the epilogue to the message. Did this have effect on the Corinthians? Do we know, did the Corinthians actually finally give? Paul had talked about it in 1 Corinthians. Now he's sending brethren to make sure it's getting done. He wants to make sure that they do it right, so they do it out of a heart of joy and bounty, not out of covetousness, not out of being forced, compelled. Did it actually get done? Okay, so final tonight. Let's this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 15 with me. Romans chapter 15. Did it happen? Romans chapter 15, verse 25. But now, Paul's telling the Romans, I go unto Jerusalem to minister. Ooh, there's a key word. To minister unto the saints. Remember chapter 9, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians? The ministry to the saints here, okay? For it hath pleased them of Macedonia, that's like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Achaia, that's Corinth, all right? It has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it has pleased them verily. And their debtors they are, For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Paul making the circle complete here. Achaia got it. It pleased them. They willfully chose. We don't have the in-between story, what actually happened. But we do know from Paul's description here in Romans chapter 15, Corinth said, we get it, Paul. And we choose. We make the plan. And with a heart of cheerfulness like our God gave His Son to us, we will gladly give our carnal things. Because, why? By the way, the church of Jerusalem was ultimately the source of the witness that came all the way to us at Corinth. And we received their spiritual things. Oh, believer, the circle that God has designed in giving is unending. And yet it prospers the work of God in our own hearts and lives. We take on the character of Christ. And it forwards the work of the ministry, wherever it may be, so that God's word is then proclaimed again around the world. Be a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I trust that maybe even my ramblings would caught the heart of some of our folks today. And may we rejoice to be like you in being a cheerful giver, knowing that it is through those means that not only do you supply the needs of the saints, but more abundantly, you grow the fruits of righteousness and the gospel is spread around the world. And we, in reciprocity, receive blessings back. Oh, thank you that the Corinthians got it. May we here today, in 2017 at Heritage Baptist Church, may we get it too. Lord, the testimony of our people has been that these are generous people. So today's message may be just a shot in the arm of encouragement to help each of us to continue to give faithfully and abundantly. And yet, Lord, if there's one here today that needs to hear this message in particular and begin the ministry of giving, oh, may they jump on board. May they demonstrate the character of Christ. Lord, in times when we would struggle, when our heart is naturally selfish and we consider the giving a loss instead of sowing, may you convict our hearts at that moment. May we remember that you've given us an unspeakable gift. And may it change our hearts so that we give abundantly. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, I pray that you would even draw them to thyself. May they experience the wonderful gift of salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Let me ask you, believers, is God's work in your heart today? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, and I'm going to put this all together. I am not trying to embarrass, but I just want God to work in your heart. Maybe it could be that you'd say, Pastor, God's just, I've tried and it's been purposeful in my life to be an abundant, a cheerful giver. But this, I needed this today. I needed that encouragement. So thank God for it. And you'd raise your hand and say, that's been the blessing of my heart. Maybe it's that you'd say, you know what? I struggle in this area. And God, by His word today, has challenged my heart. And I want to become a faithful, cheerful giver. Or maybe this is brand new to someone today. And you see now the reason and purpose for the sustaining of God's work and ministry and the care for saints that are in need. And you say, I want to become a part of this. And by God's grace, I'll become a cheerful giver. Any of those three invitations, and you'd say, Pastor, God's working in my heart today. And I want to respond with a fervent yes and amen to what God is doing. Could maybe a testimony and raise your hand and say, that's what God's doing in my life today. Yes, several hands already. Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you need to spend some time with the Lord here in a moment, you come. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? He has given a gift that I cannot fully describe. And yet I can explain it to the point where you can understand. The eternal God gave His Son to die for your sin. Maybe today you'd say, I have not received Christ as my Savior. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel. And you'd like to know more. You'd like to accept Christ as your Savior. Be freed from the bondage of sin. Be freed from the condemnation of hell. And have the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Maybe you'd quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. And may we, in like kind, be generous in our giving to God's work and the needs of the saints. Lord, help us to be cheerful givers. Thank you for working in our hearts, and thank you for making the truth so plain. May we be known, and may we continue to live in our own lives in a very generous and cheerful spirit in giving. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Believer, if you need to come and spend some time with your Lord, committing your life to faithful giving, or asking Him for assistance and help and empowerment, remember, God will empower. Well, come. Spend some time here at the front steps, the front pew. If you need some counsel, though, maybe some wisdom in making financial decisions even, well, come catch my hand. We'll have a counselor step aside with you. Be a blessing biblically with you. If you're here today without Christ, oh, come. We would be delighted to share the simple gospel with you, and you could leave here today knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. So as our instruments will quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you respond.